Good morning and welcome to you. It's great to see you this morning. We're glad you're here this morning. We trust that you've come prepared for a number of things. Number one, we want to present ourselves before God with thankful hearts because He is a good God. And even when we don't understand it, He's gracious and merciful to us, and we ought to give Him praise. Number two, we ought to be open to His word and grow by it. Number three, we ought to remember what He's done for us. And number four, we ought to go eat and enjoy ourselves and be strengthened by the fellowship that we have together. That's our morning plan for today. Be a part of it with us, and the Lord will bless you in it. Have you found your way in your Bibles? Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. Father, we would come and stand before you this morning because you're worthy. We think of who we are, and the amazing thing is when we really understand how little we've grown and how far we have yet to go, that you have not become discouraged with us like we sometimes become discouraged with one another, but you're patient and kind. And your patience is over the long haul because you're involved not in who we are, but in who we will become when you finish your work in us and present us faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. You know about each one of us here today. Some of us have some real burdens in our life right now, and we're going through some real deep water and some struggles. That wasn't by accident. You knew it was those things that would cause us to come to an end of ourselves and bring ourselves into your presence to learn of you and find rest for our souls. Because it is there we will learn the greatness of your love and the strength of your character that can be ours if we just learn your way of doing life. Open your word to us this morning. Help us not only to hear, but to understand the principles of life And as we take those and put them into practice in our life, to see your image stamped in us little by little each day, that the fragrance of Jesus might surround us and we might be a blessing to those that we reach out to. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.
Yes, Father, it is our desire to draw nearer to you. Help us also to be drawing nearer to each other as your family, to be encouraging each other, to be lifting each other up in prayer. Thank you for this time together. Help Pastor Jim as he brings the word. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Find your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week we talked about the nature of ministry, and we talked about, for lack of a better way to explain it, its activity. We show up. We minister by being present to share in the needs of people around us. We share in its promise. We take the Word of God and apply His promises to help people apply them to their circumstances. And we share by having a ministry of prayer with people and for people. By those three activities, we minister effectively. Today we want to talk about the attitude. Last week the activity, this week the attitude. Isn't that good that I have it all alliterated like that? I don't know why I do that, because it doesn't seem to do you any good, Chris. You never remember what I tell you from week to week. But that's. Did you know that Christian workers are human? All of us are supposed to share in the ministry. God has specifically gifted us because there are people that only we can reach. Pastors are not given the job of reaching everybody. Our job is to teach the Word of God and to train people to help them to become leaders themselves. But the ministry you don't have from us. You have it given from God. God has specific people that only you can reach. And they're the people that are your world. See, I have my world, and you're part of it. But your world, you touch a whole raft of people that I may never see. Well, I might see them. If you do your job effectively, they might show up here. And so I'm trying to equip you so you can do that job effectively, because what you found in Christ, the acceptance that you found, it changes you. You understand that God doesn't change you so that he can accept you. He accepts you so that you can spend time with him, and as you spend time with him, you find yourself changed. After 50-some years as a believer and in ministry, I've discovered that I never did anything that changed me. The harder I tried to change, the more fixed I became in being miserable. But when I ran to him and spent time with him, he affected me. As we reach out, we find that we're human. We have real feelings as ministers. In fact, the only way you can have a broken heart is that you happen to care for people. If you don't care, they can't bother you a whole lot. You know, but to have a heart that's like velvet and a will that's encased in iron is what it takes to be effective for Christ. Paul had a concerned heart, he had a burdened heart, but oftentimes he had a broken heart, and we find that true. It's a struggle because we care. What Paul describes in the passage we read today are the stages in his experience in ministry. He got to Thessalonica, you know, because he had been in Philippi first, and in Philippi he got falsely accused and arrested and thrown in jail, and he was beaten. And it looked like his ministry was going nowhere, and when you think things are south, things are just getting ready to get going. It is from that experience that a man who was a jailer and Paul's keeper in Philippi, and his family got saved, and the church at Philippi was established because Paul went through some difficulties. And you'll go through some difficulties as you minister to people. You just anticipate it. Paul said, you know we're going through difficulties, and we told you about it, and lo and behold, here they are, and you can expect the same is true for you. Having the difficulties probably means that you're on the right track. If you're walking in faith with God, being obedient to His Word, and finding difficulties, it means you're right where you're supposed to be. Look for the things that God gives you, and He will help you. When he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He was only there 21 days. And some unbelievers were picked, and some Jewish synagogue leaders were upset, and they went downtown and they got the local rednecks, got them tanked up and stirred them all up, and they started a riot. And Paul was sort of run out of town and he couldn't go back. And now he's there in Thessalonica. He went to Berea, and from Berea he went down to Athens. And while he was in Athens, it said, he was so concerned about the people in Thessalonica who he loved and cared for that he hadn't spent very much time with. After Silas left, he only had Timothy with him. He said, Timothy, I can't stand it any longer. Go back to Thessalonica and find out what's happening because I'm concerned. I'm burdened for those people. And so you have this ministry going on. Timothy comes back, Paul's had to leave Athens now, and he's in Corinth, and things aren't going well in Corinth either. You know the Corinthian letters, he dealt with all of that when he was there, and after he left, he had to keep going back by way of letter. Let me tell you, this is one of the toughest times in Paul's life. You read 2 Corinthians, and he talks about all the things that he'd been through. And then he adds to that, and besides this, I have the care of all the churches, not just one, but all the churches that I've ministered to, and it's weighing down heavy on me. But from Corinth, he gets the report back. And now he writes a letter to them, and he said, I'm relieved. So let me tell you about the four stages of development. We won't have time to do them all this morning. I'll give you two very quickly, and then we'll spend some time with the table, and we'll pick up the other two next time. Verse 5, he said, I could no longer stand it for this cause. I could no longer stand it, so I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor was in vain. He was fearful. He was fearful like we sometimes are. Number 2, verses 6 through 8, it says he was joyful because he got a good report back. Verse 9, it says he was thankful. And then verses 10 to 13, he was prayerful. Let's take a few moments this morning and talk about this. Number 1, he was fearful. He has this word in verse 5 and a couple of words in verse 7 that tells you the experience that he had, the emotion that he was going through, the struggle that he had. Verse 5, it said he had to endure. Do you ever have to endure something? You know, like calculus when you went to college. How many of you learned calculus? Oh, you did. Did you learn it or did you just endure it? Yeah, second one. See, I have to endure something like that. Then he has two words in verse 7. Notice these two words. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over your affliction, over you in all of our affliction and distress. Affliction and distress. H.E. Robertson, who is one of my favorite writers and so on, tells me that those two words are unique. It says choking and smothering. Do you ever have that experience where, you know, you just get the wind knocked out of you and you're trying to get air and you think that you're not going to survive? And you're so relieved when it finally comes back. That's what he said. I have choking and crushing trouble. I'm being pressed down to the point that I can't breathe. And that was the experience that he was having, and there was a reason for that in his life. Chapter 2, verse 17, he said he was orphaned from them. Not only had he been a nursing mother to them, chapter 1, and a loving father, chapter 1, but now he is an orphaned brother. He is abandoned. Timothy has gone back. He's all alone. And he's concerned because these people may not stand. And the thing that he put so much effort in to establish may have been a waste of his effort. It may have been in vain. And he's fearful of that the way that parents are fearful of their children. I had a wonderful experience of having three sons. All of them eventually became 16, and when they became 16, I handed them a car key. A car key in 10 minutes, you become anonymous. Really, nobody knows you 10 minutes away. What are they going to do when they get 10 minutes away? Are they going to be responsible as my children? Of course, always, right? Well, at least it worked out that way. I didn't find anything that they did. But they didn't do that much serious. And they stayed pretty much on track. But as a parent, the first time they went out the driveway, I was fearful. I was concerned. I was burdened for them. I trained them, so they were very careful drivers, but some of those other drivers, those women drivers, they had to avoid. And just as bad, those men that were taught by women, they might have not been as careful. And so you're fearful of them, like a concerned parent. Why I was fearful is that we have to be concerned for our loved ones because Satan attacks. He wants to shake us in this text. He wants to lay us and waylay us so that we become ineffective. Satan wants to cause us to run. What does he do? He always attacks our faith because faith is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. Did you notice in chapter 3 when I read through there? I know some of you were counting. How many times does the word faith show up in chapter 3? You didn't count. Five times. Five times it shows up. Notice verse 2. That no man should be moved by these things, for you yourselves know that you were appointed unto these things. As Timothy said, I sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know of your faith, lest the tempter gain an advantage over you. Verse 6. But now when Timothy came with good news, he brought good tidings of your faith. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. And then down to verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See, Satan always attacks us in our ability to trust God and to respond. He talked to them about in chapter 1 about their labor of love, how they had received the Word of God, how they became transmitters of the Word of God, how they became examples to the believers of the Word of God's effect in someone's life. If Satan can shake you, all these things disappear from ministry. There's no more word going forth. There's no more examples to follow. And he brings the work to a screeching halt. And that's why he always attacks us at that point. And Paul is very concerned, because remember, he's had 3 weeks worth of working with these people, and now he's gone. How will they endure? Because when he left, the persecution on them did not stop. It continued on. And he was concerned how they would do. Satan wants us to run and to walk and not stand in the things. And the work stops. Number 2, he was joyful. Notice verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, underline those words, good tidings. You know what that word good tidings is? It's our word to evangelize. Euangelizo. It's the only time I know of in the New Testament where good news is used in a secular term. And what he was saying is, when Timothy brought good news of your faith and your remembrance of us, it was like when we heard the gospel and our hearts received it, and we rejoiced inside because of God's faithful ministry to us and through us. He brought an evangelistic message to me of what, and so I'm rejoicing in that. It's a very clear picture of what God was doing. It's like hearing and responding to it. When you get to this section, it's interesting to me that the major word is stands. The major word is stand. That they're standing firm. Look at 3:8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:3 not only says to stand in the Lord, it says watch and stand in faith. Because Satan attacks us there, he's trying to cripple us and keep us from being productive in the ministry that we have. And so that's why Paul had been fearful, and now he's joyful, because they were standing, and even though things were tough, they understood that God was involved in what was happening, and the outcome is that when they went through, God would go through with them, and it would be amazing. God's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Through us. King James says in us, but the word is through. God's power. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when you go through that long tunnel of struggle and hardship, you know what's at the end of the tunnel? Amazing. You never could have imagined. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Not so much in terms of physical results, but in terms of what it did in my life and what it did in the lives of the people that God brought into my orbit. It's amazing how he changes people when we just stand in there and walk through the tunnel. When we go through, I will go through with you. And because he got a good report back, he was joyful. Ephesians 6 said, I should stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6, is, or 5 is built this way, and 6, It says that I should put on the whole armor of God and stand. So before the battle, I get prepared in faith and then I stand. And what do I do during the battle? I don't back up, I stand. And what do I do after the battle? I keep on standing. Why? Because faith has established me. It's given me a rock, the Word of God. And Jesus says, the wise man builds his house where? On the rock. We usually preach that Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I want you to know that from God's perspective, this is the foundation, this is the rock. Jesus is the living Word. But it's this written Word that he's put into our hand that establishes us and puts the armor on us so that we can stand. So he has those two experiences in his life. Number one, that he's fearful. Number two, because he's seen the effect of what the Word of God does in the lives of people, he's joyful. And next week I have 3 and 4, which you've already forgotten what they are, but I'll remind you next week. All right? He's thankful and prayerful, and we'll be together in that. Father, help us to understand that there is a process at work. Not only do you give us the activity, but you tell us what we're going to encounter on the way and how to deal with the fear that leads to joy and the joy that makes us thankful in our heart and opens the door so that we're prayerful about the lives of the people we deal with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.